The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, where we pick up now in Genesis, back in the text of Genesis, where we will start chapter 15. We'll do verses 1 through 4 as a unit. All right, as is common in regards to spiritual advance, it demands that we are in fellowship in regards to the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can approach the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. And God, the Holy Spirit, in a place of rulership over the real you, can enlighten us in its most purest of form, the veracity of God's Word. We can perceive it and understand it. While it is obviously academic in nature in regards to how we approach it, it truly is spiritual and supernatural in regards to its understanding and perception of it. And that is through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the believer priest, who is positive, seeking to know and understand Him and His plan for their lives in this fashion. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the things at hand, that we take these things and we are able to take the principles and apply it in our own lives and therefore be encouraged in regards to other positive leadership before us, in regards to their successful track record, in regards to their Christian life, that we too can do the same and emulate them and glorify you forever in this way, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Nobody likes me, I know. Just kidding. All right, here we are, chapter 15. Following on the event of Abraham, by the power of God, defeating the Chedorlaomer alliance and the tributes and celebration that followed afterwards in the situation in regards to him having to address Bera, king of Sodom, otherwise with his human viewpoint agenda. We are still within this 10-year window in regards to Abraham as he entered into the land, and as it will pick up in regards to chapter 16 under Operation Hagar in that respect. So we're still in the same time frame. Here we have another occurrence that is part of his life at this point in time, and it is a reappearance in regards to Yahweh as it pertains to the real estate and inheritance and descendancy clause in regards to the covenant. So here I titled verses 1 through 6, the promise of an heir, a reiteration of it, if you will. And we have now the fourth encounter of Abraham with Yahweh. Looking at the Hebrew here in regards to the first four verses. After these things is the adverb akar. A-C-H-A-R. Followed with the definite article, our common masculine plural absolute of our noun, dabar, D-A-B-A-R. This word can be translated word or thing. And here, obviously, the context demands after these events or things. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, and now you have the definite article, followed with the adjective, both plural, Ella, E-L-L-E-H, These, literally, Cain, Cal Perfect Third Masculine Singer, our verb Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. After the things, these things came. And then we have the noun Dabar, repeated here, common masculine singer construct, with the proper noun Yahweh, and the other translation, word. The word of Yahweh to Abram, preposition El, E-L, followed with our proper noun, Abram, transliterated, the word of the Lord to Abram, in a vision. Preposition Bet, followed with the definite article, common masculine singular noun, a word for vision here, Makeza, M-A-C-H-E-Z-E-H. It's from the root Kazah, which means prophecy. So here, translated in a vision. Saying, you have the preposition Lamed with the Cal infinitive construct, denoting purpose, the word of the Lord in the vision, our word to say or speak, Amar, A-M-A-R. And the first aspect of the word spoken comes as a chide to Abram. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. You have the negative adverb al, A-L, followed with the Cal imperfect second masculine singular in the adjusted form of the verb yara, Y-A-R-A, meaning to be afraid, here with the negative, stop being afraid, literally. Abram, transliterated, I am a shield to you. It's emphatic, the pronoun, first common singular, Aniki, A-N-I-K-I-Y, I myself, a shield. Our word for shield here is the noun, common masculine singular, absolute, Megan, M-A-G-E-N. To you, preposition, second feminine singular, suffix, Lamed. Emphasizing, obviously, his soul. I am a shield to you, your soul. Your reward will be great. You have the common masculine singular construct, but the second masculine singular suffix are now for a reward or wage, chakar, C-H-A-K-A-R, will be great, will cause to be great, the hifil infinitive absolute, our verb rabah, R-A-B-A-H, exceedingly, very great. That's exceedingly or very is the adverb meod, M-E-O-D. Verse 2, the discourse between the two. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? While consecutive, our verb to say again, Cal imperfect third masculine singular, Amar, repeated, Abram, transliterated, and he said, Abram, O Lord God, here we have the proper noun Adonai, meaning master or owner, A-D-O-N-A-Y, Lord, literally, followed with our proper noun, Yahweh, Lord, Lord. It's a literal translation, translated, O Lord God. What is the interrogative pronoun? Don't have it written in there. It's Ma, M-A-H. What will you give is a Cal imperfect second masculine singular, our verb Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, to me. Preposition Lamed with the first common singular suffix. Reason, he asks, since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You have the wow conjunction translated since, as it can be translated and, but, yet, since, now. Follow with our pronoun again, Anoki, again being emphatic. I myself here in reference to Abram as the antecedent. Am childless. Am childless is in the Hebrew. At first you had the verb, cal, participle, masculine, singular, absolute, our verb to walk, halak. H-A-L-A-K. Again, I missed a bunch of transliterations in here. Good thing I really know this stuff, huh? So I can tell you what it is. Here, I am walking continuous action. The idea is advancing on in life, see, is the idea. Followed then with the adjective, masculine, singular, absolute, that literally means stripped. The English is would be without child, but he is advancing stripped. The idea is without hope. And the heir of my house. Wow, conjunction. Follow with the common masculine singular construct. Our word for son, Ben, B-E-N, the son of, the possession of, literally. You had it followed then with the common masculine singular noun construct, Meshech, M-E-S-H-E-Q. Heir of acquisition, the son of possession of my house. My house is a common masculine singular construct with the first common singular suffix, Baith, B-A-Y-Y-I-T-H. He is literally. Is a pronoun, third masculine singular, who, H-U, of Damascus, and then his name in the Hebrew. Damascus transliterated, Damasek, D-D-A-M-M-E-S-E-Q, and his name, Eliezer, transliterated, E-L-I-Y-E-Z-E-R. Verse 3. Abram continues to speak, and Abram said, while consecutive, our verb to say, Amar, repeated, cal imperfect, third masculine singular. Since is the interjectory particle in the Hebrew, hen, H-E-N, behold, or if, translated since. Then you have the preposition lamed with the first common singular suffix, to me. You have given no offspring. You have the negative particle lo, instead of all, here is lo, L-O, our typical one, L-O. Our verb to give, cal perfect, second masculine singular, nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. Offspring is our word literally seed, common masculine singular absolute, zera, Z-E-R-A. One born in my house is my heir. The behold if is intended to provide a solution to the situation. That's the idea here in the Hebrew. If no offspring given to me, one born in my house is my heir, is how you would literally translate this. You had the wow conjunction interjectory particle hinna, H-I-N-N-E-H, then or lo, then lo or behold as alternative. one born in my house is a common master singer instructor. Again, our noun for our son, Ben, B-E-N. Follow with the word for my house, common master singer instructor, the first common singer suffix by Yith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. A son of my house. Is my heir, is a cow participle, masculine singular, absolute, Yarash, Y-A-R-A-S-H, one, the one inheriting, possessing, with me, or translated my heir, is a preposition, first common singular suffix, F, E-T-H. Verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, a vowel conjunction or interjectory particle, henna, repeated. Behold, obviously this is for dramatic effect, to get attention, to draw attention to the words. The word, again, our noun, dabar, common masculine singular construct, of Yahweh, the Lord, came to him, saying, behold, the word of the Lord to him, literally saying, to him is a preposition, third masculine singular suffix, L, E-L, followed with the preposition, lamed, denoting purpose, with the cal infinity construct, the verb to speak, say, amar. Then behold, the word of the Lord to him was saying, this man will not be your heir, God's response to his whining in his solution. You have the negative particle low again, L-O. Follow with the cal imperfect third masculine singular verb with the second masculine singular suffix, Yarash, to be an heir, Y-A-R-A-S-H, your heir. Here in the negative will not be your heir, this one. You have the adjective masculine singular Zeh, Z-E-H. But one who shall come forth from your own body. Conjunction key, K-I-Y. He won't be an heir because there's a cause for reason why he won't be, translated but. Follow with the conjunction M, I am, because surely. Literally. Who will come forth from your body is the Hebrew. You have the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R. Who will come forth is the verb cal imperfect third masculine singular yatsa, Y-A-T-S-A. From, preposition men. Then the word translated body is the common masculine plural construct noun with the second masculine singular suffix me, M-E-E-H, literally one's inward parts. This would be from your loins, would be the accurate translation. He will be your heir. Again, the emphatic use of the pronoun, third masculine singular, who, he, himself, H-U, will be your heir, is our verb, Yarash, repeated, Y-A-R-A-S-H, as a cal imperfect third masculine singular with second masculine singular suffix. All right, rereading the four verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great exceedingly. Verse 2, and Abram said, Lord, Lord, Adonai Yahweh, what will you give me? Since I am walking stripped, literally. I am without child. And the son of my inheritance, the heir of my house, is Eliezer of Damascus. Verse 3, and Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one will not be your heir, but the one who shall come forth from your own loins, he shall be your heir. All right, the analysis of verses 1 through 4. Point 1, verse 1 now introduces us to the fourth time that the Lord manifests himself to Abram, so far here in Genesis. Here, obviously, these occurrences are supernatural manifestations, appearances. We saw first where he appeared, manifests himself verbally the first time in Ur of the Chaldees, where the Abrahamic covenant was initialized and proclaimed, chapter 12, 1 through 3. Then the second time we saw him was in Theophany, as he appeared before Abram, or Christophany as it may be, Yahweh, after entering Canaan, after he finally made the step, got out of Ur, quit piddling around in regards to going there with his father in that regards. And he gets into the land. God reappeared again to him here in Theophany. That was in chapter 12, verse 7. And then see the third, the last time we saw him manifest himself, was again verbally, after Abram separated from Lot, in chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. So now we have a different manner of manifestation. Two, now Yahweh appears to him in a vision, Bet Ha Mekezah, which comes from the root for prophecy. Vision, he manifested himself when one's having a vision, doesn't mean that they're asleep or otherwise, that they are conscious, but yet a projecting of of the scenario comes forward to him in such a way that it is real. The best way we can explain it is just like watching the TV. Here is a supernatural manifestation of a mental insight, perception of what's going on around him. So three, now this mode of revelation is associated with the prophets of the Bible. Prophets would be given a heads up in doctrine. Otherwise, through this mode of communication, it is another manner of communicating. You can have simply a speech. Or you can have face-to-face here now in the form of a vision. Compare, and so it's associated with prophets. Compare Numbers 24, verse 4 and 16. The oracle of him, the one having insight or foresight, who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty. Oracle, looking at one that is able to prophesy here, Balaam as an example, falling down yet in having his eyes uncovered, again fully conscious, you can see, but in front of you is a projection of something that is supernatural, not part of the immediate surroundings. Verse 16, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, again falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. In Ezekiel 13:7, regards to false prophets, did you not see a false vision and speaking a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares that it is not I who have spoken? A false vision. Perception of their imagination. Or maybe in a state of hyper-consciousness through demon activity. People see things. See. Demon influence. Confer verse 4, O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins, looking for their prey, with voracious appetites. So, visions is associated with those who prophesy. For Abraham is called a prophet in Genesis 20, verse 7. Though he did not actually hold the office. Genesis 20, 7. Now therefore, regards Abram in the situation with Abimelech here. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, as God speaks to Abimelech. For he is a prophet. God recognizes Abraham as a prophet. And he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore him, her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Scenario where Abraham pulls his operation, Sarah's my sister, once again in his life. But anyway, there we have specific documentation, proclamation that Abraham was a prophet. But as a prophet, he did not hold office. We recognize the difference between spiritual gifts and having a commissioned authority attached to that gift, hence holding office. Doctrine of prophets and prophecy addresses that aspect. The office did not come about until later on in history, where those operated in the office of prophets as a prophet. Just like someone today can have the gift of teaching but not hold the office of pastor-teacher. See. So Abraham is a prophet. This means that he supernaturally was revealed Bible doctrine and proclaimed the future. Things that one would not know otherwise unless it is through a supernatural revelation. 5, we note that God's word, our Hebrew noun, dabar, also translated things, we note that God's word supernaturally came, our verb hayah, came into existence, to him via this venue of communication. God's not limited how he may want to reveal Bible doctrine in regards to people, in regards to Old Testament saints, etc., a doctrine that's not otherwise provided in the written form or through other communicators in that vein. So this time, God manifests himself to Abraham to communicate Bible doctrine, and that's why he reveals himself through a vision. Six, the revelation itself now. Here in chapter 15, what the vision reveals. The revelation itself fills chapter 15 as a singular scene, which now falls on the events of chapter 14, referred to as after these things, Akar HaDabar. So chapter 15 is a singular scene. It happens within a period of one day. On the surface, it may look otherwise, but this is within essentially a 24-hour period. And it's all designed to be tied together. And this right after, not long after, what we saw occur, chapter 14. So 17, it finds its beginning here, the revelation, the vision, and most specifically centering on Abram's military success against Chedorlaomer or coalition and God's deliverance celebrated in Melchizedek's blessing of 14, verse 20. That's the most recent event contextually of which now the vision then springs off of that, if you will. 8, this notion is now tied into the immediate setting of close association between the two. Using the cognate noun, Megan, translated here in verse 1 as shield, complementing its verbal form, its cognate verb, Megane, or M-A-G-A-N rather than M-A-G-E-N, translated delivered, as we saw back in verse 20 of chapter 14. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered, Megane, your enemies into your hand. And now I am Megan, a shield to you. 9, the root of the cognates of these words is literally Ganan, G-A-N-A-N, which means simply to defend, to defend. 10, so God protects by both deliverance and shielding the believer from their tests in life. When we enter tests, you'll see the combination of delivering in regards to things and then otherwise protecting us, shielding us from other aspects of life so that we can feel the test appropriately before God. And then we can survive and glorify God otherwise in our Christian lives. So his means of being our rock, our protection, comes through both delivering, saving us from situations, unwanted situations and harm, and then being a shield, a barrier, if you will, for other things to occur apart from what he allows in regards to the test. So 11, now Abraham is just coming off of being delivered from the verb, from a major test in life. It was a big test. This was not simply a little, as we would say, mosquito test. His situation with his nephew Lot was a fairly great test, challenging test for him as a believer to engage in, as he is going to go after an alliance, a military force, vastly superior to even all the others around him in the city, states, and nations and kings, with simply 318 men and a few really good friends. And he went in. He and those with him were spared. Phenomenal. Walk out without a scratch. And essentially, soundly defeats the kings, and obviously, as we saw, comes back, if you will, a military hero in his own right. And obviously to walk in that type of test is a great challenge, a challenge of one's faith, courage, focus, and all the other aspects necessary to be successful in such a campaign. And he is still alive and breathing. God is blessing him. And obviously, all that's attributed to him in regards to that military campaign himself. So he just went through this test, as we would say, with flying colors. I mean, he showed his mettle spiritually in regards to this whole situation. But now how do we see him? 12. Yet here we find him once again under fear for his life. He's under fear for his life once again. 13. This is evident by the Hebrew grammar in verse 1b. And particularly the choice of the negative adverb all, A-L, rather than more common negative lo, that's used most of the time. Examples, verses 3, 4, 10, 13, 16, is lo is your negative. But the first verb, the negative attached to the verb of not being afraid, is all. So that's exceptional. 15 or 14, the revelation begins here with a chide and should be rendered, stop being afraid, Abram. So the command is a form of a rebuke, but not an aggressive rebuke. More of a chiding. This is not acceptable in this regard. Otherwise, you need to stop letting fear dominate you in regards to the situation. So 15, now the statement obviously begs to ask, of what or why was he now afraid? Just came out of some great military victory, applying doctrine out of the kazoo to the highest degree. Now he's back. Everything is pretty well straightened out, sorted out. Life is back to normal. Now we see him afraid again. So what's going on? So 16, the text remains silent in that respect and only continues truly with the doctrine. I am a shield to you. Reward shall be very great. So the text itself does not give us a specific reason, though there may be implications. But it does not give us a specific reason. It stays silent on the matter. Just stop being afraid. And then it followed with encouragement, exhortation. I am your defender. I will protect you. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great, very great. So 17, now the noun shield, Magan, or Magan, excuse me, is used in general, metaphorically, for God's protection, and then more explicitly in a military role. Psalm 342. Examples. I doubt that's going to happen. It could be two. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him. Translated deliverance there is probably our word, though I would have to double check that. But that does fit because it's seen there metaphorically as simply general protection. And then Proverbs 2:7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Clearly, a general statement of protection, not necessarily in regards to anything militarily involved otherwise. Then, chapter 30, verse 5 of Proverbs. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him, our word. So we see it used in a more general way, metaphorically. Though most of the time it is used in connection with a military role, more specifically in that regards, such as Deuteronomy 33:29. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, people delivered by the Lord, who is a shield of your health and the sword of your majesty. So your enemies shall cringe before you, denoting the support of their military against their enemies. And you shall tread upon their high places, overrun them in regards to all their pagan temples and things of that nature. 2 Samuel 22. 31 through 36. As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. For who is God beside the Lord? Who is rock beside our God? God is my strong fortress. Now the military language comes into view, and He sets the blameless in His way. It makes my feet like hinds' feet, a deer swift, and sets me on my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. We read this verse in the Doctrine of War. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. In regards to David as a warrior king. Psalm 3, 1 through 4, back to there. Psalm of David. Here he's fleeing from Absalom in that immediate context. Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising against me. These are enemies, but these are really internal enemies. Many are saying in my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice. He answered me from his holy mountain. From Zion. In terms of the doctrine, is what's being stated. Psalm 18, 31 through 35. So, actually, those verses probably go either direction. That's why I put that in there twice. Psalm 18. Another Psalm of David. For it is God but the Lord. It is a rock except our God. The God who girds me with strength, makes my way blameless, makes my feet like hinds' feet, and sets me upon high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Again, you have also given me the shield of your salvation, of deliverance. The shield of deliverance, and your right hand upholds me. Your gentleness makes me great. You do enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. 35, 1, Psalm 35, 1 and 2. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me, fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler is actually a small shield and shield, and rise up for my help. So definitely military intentions there. And then Psalm 76, 1 through 3. These all as examples God is known in Judah, his name is great in Israel, and his tabernacle is in Salem, Jerusalem. His dwelling place also is in Zion. There he broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword, and the weapons of war. He protects his homeland. And other verses can be cited. So 18, the noun here, the noun suggests that Abram has been considering possible retaliation from the armies of the east, or maybe a vindictive attack from Bera, now allowing SCA Fair to resurface. Second guessing, if you will. Reconsideration. So if you put it in this military light, obviously he could be going, oh, well, I wonder if they're going to regroup, come back and get me. Or maybe Bera is really going to take issue with me because I, you know, really did humiliate him. And try to get up an army and come after him. So that's a possibility. It suggests that. It implies that. 19, however, the overall silence of the text as to the reason of fear tends to dismiss any specific reason. That is not explicitly stated tends to, if you will, overshadow any implications. 20, this implies, and it's for a purpose. It ties us into context, but it takes us to another level of a more overall purpose here of what's being dealt with. 20, this implies that the real issue here is simply the fact that Abram had a strong fear trend, as we saw in his encounter in Egypt. And just because he was delivered otherwise, the SCA wasn't abated. That is an understanding of the sin nature and the consequences of living and trying to live a life glorifying God in a body of flesh. A body that is consistently trying to promote its own lusts and desires over Bible doctrine in one's life. Fear is seen to fairly dominate the early believing patriarchs of Abram and of his lineage, Isaac, Jacob. They all ran into this. Fear is literally probably one of the most common forms of SCA manifestation that you'll find among believers trying to do it right, especially. It's just there. It can be expressed in so many different levels, in so many different ways. It doesn't always have to be simply a great fear of life. It can be in anxiety over something. See? Having insight to the unknown, you know, and that aspect of fear coming in to play. And Abram had a strong fear trend. As we know, he's already buckled under it with the potential famine there in Canaan, and then a fear for his life, the hazards of going off in a foreign land with a beautiful wife, of what might have occurred back in those days, like it wouldn't occur today. Possibly, yeah, it could. Nothing new under the sun. And in spite of the fact that he went out and he just, with such a small force, basically did in a major army in this regard, doesn't mean that all of a sudden now he has total control over his SCA. See, that's something that you got to make sure that you ward off in regards to one's own approach to life as being a believer. Not to diminish, obviously, the gravity of personal sin in one's life, but to stay on balance in regard to one's Christian life. You've got to recognize people are going to fail. People have an STA. People are going to do stupid things under their STA sometimes. And just because one is in Bible class all the time and has been for years doesn't mean somehow now their STA is gone. No, Bible class and rebound obviously builds strength in regards to fighting it, but it doesn't eliminate it. And often you may pound it in the ground and they lay you dormant for a period of time and have you fooled to think you got control over it. And all of a sudden it rears its ugly head again. And even with the simple aspects of great deliverances in life and things going your way, doesn't mean that you have now all of a sudden all this great confidence, oh, well, I don't have to worry about any of this anymore. No, it just creeps up. It just crops up on you. There it is. See, that's the nature of the STA. And just because Abraham, God's hand was in it, he recognized it. Melchizedek recognized it. Others around him recognized it. And they saw. Doesn't mean that all of a sudden he's sinless. See, he's reached this super perfection in life. Now, one of these days he's going to stumble again in regards to Operation Sarah. She's my sister. I don't know how else to title it. So, it's a dominating STA activity on Abraham's part. And not everybody's STA dominates in the same areas. Grids can be different. Some people's fear may not be as much as others. It may their trends may be monetary, power, phallic, or something of that nature. Approbation. For Abraham, one of the strong areas in regards to his STA grid was indeed fear, worry. 21, the purest reading of the reproof. It's not really so much as a rebuke as simply a chide or a reproof. It's for Abram to overrule any STA fear. It's like God is addressing the expected. You didn't expect your STA to jump up and bite you in the butt. See, when it's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's just the facts of life. And too often, people get this whole idea of self-righteousness, and that's usually where it stems from. That somehow people, believers, that are supposed to be great believers, supposed to be examples to others, is somehow sterling in their overruling of the STA. Well, you show me an example in the Bible of someone that is like that apart from the person Jesus Christ, obviously. Well, I'll buy it. But you don't see that. Just almost every great believer you see in the Bible that has any history attached to it, you see their failures. What does that teach you? This is what you can expect trying to live a life adjusted to Bible doctrine, going down the glory road. It's that inward battle. We all have to continue to battle it day in and day out. You start becoming cavalier about it. You start not taking it seriously. Then you'll find yourself generally being more unprepared and weaker in those areas. This is called building up our spiritual stamina and strength by being in Bible class and being persistent and consistent in our rebound so that we can muster up as much strength as possible in regards to overruling our STA. But even then, don't be surprised when it comes back and it tries to raise its ugly head and it succeeds. In that way, even the believers in the New Testament recognized the power of the sin nature. Paul recognized it. James recognized it. See? So that is just the way it is. So the purest reading of this whole text is point 21, for Abraham to overrule any STA fear. Just overrule your sin nature here. Here is the example is in the area of fear. 22, the exhortation then and promise that follows is also general. You don't see that any specifics that, you know, Ketalam was not going to regroup and come and get you. Neither is Bera. No, it's simply, I'm a shield to you. See? And your reward will be very great. So 23, Abram's compliance and overruling his STA ensures God will continue to defend him for his obedience to his will, and his reward and wages will be very great. Chakar Rabah Me'ad. The confidence that we can hold in regards to God truly protecting us to be successful in our Christian walk in spite of our sin flesh, it's a fact that we continue to do battle with it. Once you give that up, well, you can just kind of write off the additional special protection otherwise in one's life. See? So that's the idea that's following here in regards to this passage. It is a lesson to be learned that Abraham is an example for all to see in this respect. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.